Well, what do you have to do to celebrate your 90th birthday? Or in Peggy's case, your 94th birthday. Do listen to Peggy's story, which is online, by the way. It's an amazing 10-minute testimony. It's already been watched by over 300 people in 3 days, so it's more popular than my sermons. But do take the time to listen to her story. But how do you celebrate over 90 years of age? We don't know whether we don't know about Her Majesty's exercise program. You know, whether she has a personal fitness trainer. We'll probably never know that. Or how often she used to go into the gym. We really will never know how she's coped with a grueling daily schedule of private and public engagements for more than 70 years. On a weekly basis, having to endure over 13 prime ministers on a weekly basis for audiences. And along the way, she would have eaten an awful lot of rich food at state banquets, business lunches, and garden tea parties. But I suspect one reason why Her Majesty has enjoyed such a long reign and healthy life is because she has regular appointments with her doctor. And I want to ask you, when was the last time you saw your doctor? Not when you were sick, but when you were healthy. How often do you have a health check? Because the National Health Service has a vested interest in keeping you well, because it's cheaper to keep you well than it is to treat you when you are unwell. Blood pressure, weight, cholesterol, kidney function, glucose, PSA, all of those can be easily and cheaply assessed to manage your health. The Apostle Paul writes, "Don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own, you've been bought with a price, therefore honor God with your bodies." Honor God with your bodies. Now, assuming you love your family enough to have visited your GP recently, do you have an annual health check? What was the date of your last one, and what will the date of your next one be? Is it in your diary? And if not, why not? You service your car religiously. Which is more important? And assuming you do see your GP regularly, if he has given or she has given you advice on diet or exercise, have you followed it? And if they have given you a prescription to lower your cholesterol or your blood pressure, do you take them daily? And are you encouraging your families to have their health check regularly? Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You've been bought with a price, therefore honor God with your bodies. If you really love your partner or your children or your parents, I suggest that it is more important to have an annual health check than to remember their birthdays or your anniversary, because it shows you care more about their future than the past. So proving that you love those closest to you may mean making a telephone call tomorrow morning. But tonight, we are thinking about what it takes to become a healthy church from Acts chapter 2. And you may like to turn to it with me, and I hope you've received an outline. Because just as our physical bodies are made of many parts, so a healthy church is made up of healthy Christians. You know that an infection or an injury in one part of your body impacts the whole body. And that's what the Apostle Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. So as we explore Acts chapter 2, let's remember that like them, we are a church of individuals. Individuals. We must each take responsibility for our own spiritual health as well as the spiritual health of our brothers and sisters. So let's see what we can learn from the early church. And I picked out five marks of a healthy church. The danger of picking five is that someone's going to find a sixth. So go for it. If you can find six, that's great. But I'm going to pick out five this evening. Let's read the verses together. Let's make sure we're all awake. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In his commentary, John Stott describes this as a beautiful little cameo of a spirit-filled church. Now, I believe there are at least five distinct reasons why the church met together, why it was a healthy church that we can learn from if we too want to be a healthy church. And the first observation we can make was that they were a learning church, a learning church. It says, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The very first evidence that they were a healthy church was that they were a biblical church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Not just reading scripture, but a devotion to the reading and study and application of scripture. John Stott says, one might say the Holy Spirit opened a school in Jerusalem that day. Its teachers were the apostles whom Jesus had appointed, and there were 3,000 pupils in kindergarten. Now, we know that they weren't enjoying some mystical experience because of the day of Pentecost. They weren't despising their minds, kissing their brains goodbye. You know, anti-intellectualism and the fullness of the Spirit don't go together. On the contrary, they sat at the apostles' feet. They were hungry to receive instruction, and they persevered in it. And notice the two references to the apostles. Many wonders and miracles were performed by the apostles, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Hardly an accident that the apostles are mentioned twice. Since the teaching of the apostles, which was authenticated by these miracles, has come down to us in the New Testament, the application is that it is as we study the scriptures together, we ensure we remain healthy Christians and a healthy church. A spirit-filled church is a New Testament church. A spirit-filled church is a church that is devoted to the Word of God. That's why the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. The model was there in Acts chapter 2. That's why our weekly Bible studies are so indispensable if we want to remain healthy as Christians. It's great to hear sermons. It's good to read the Scriptures on our own in our daily devotions. But it's vital that we interact with each other, that we sharpen each other, that we challenge each other in our reading and in our application of God's Word. It's no substitute for discussion and learning together. If you're not in one, then let's talk about it. The church grew deeper through Bible study. They were a learning church. Secondly, they were a caring church. It says they devoted themselves to fellowship. It says the believers were all together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together. That word for fellowship there is koinonia. It means they held things in common. They were together and they shared what they had. They shared together. They shared their relationship with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and they shared with one another as the church. So it was a vertical relationship and a horizontal relationship. Now, what about this bit about sharing possessions? Did the early Christians imitate them? And so should we? Well, this is what John Stott says in his commentary. At different times in church history, some have thought so and done so. And I do not doubt that Jesus still called some of his disciples, as he did the rich young ruler, in a life of total voluntary poverty. But Jesus nor his apostles forbade private property either. It's important to note that even in Jerusalem, the sharing of property and possessions was voluntary. It says in that passage, they broke bread in their homes, so they still had homes. Some gave up their possessions. And the word for sole property and possessions is in the imperfect tense, which means that they gave away or they sold their possessions occasionally in response to specific needs. It's like when the tsunami hit in Phuket and in Sri Lanka. We raised funds to help those who had suffered. So it's not talking about a one-off event. At the same time, although the selling and the sharing were voluntary, every Christian has to make conscientious decisions before God about how we're going to steward the assets that he has entrusted to us. We're called to be generous, especially toward the poor and the needy. So they met together. They were devoted to each other. And that word encouragement, they devoted themselves, they encouraged one another. It has with it the idea of giving courage to one another. So what have we learned so far? They were a learning church. They grew deeper through Bible study. They were a caring church. They grew warmer through fellowship. Third thing we can learn from this passage is they were a worshiping church. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. Now, the use of the definite article before breaking of bread, the breaking of bread, refers to the Lord's Supper, not just to a meal they ate together. They ate together in their homes regularly. They broke bread, but the reference to the breaking of bread, refers to the Lord's Supper. So they met together formally and informally for a celebration of the Lord's Supper, as well as to eat together. A little bit like us. Come for breakfast next Sunday, but in the evening we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper. The two different kinds of fellowship. The Lord's Supper is regarded as a sacrament, a special meal, a reminder of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that was sacrificed for us. So, the church grew deeper through Bible study. They were a learning church. The church grew warmer through fellowship. They were a caring church. The church grew stronger through worship. They were a worshiping church. Fourthly, the fourth sign of their health was that they were a praying church. They devoted themselves to prayer, it says. This would have been individual prayer as well as corporate prayer. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, he gave them a model, a pattern, Our Father. And significantly, the word Jesus used was for Father was Abba, meaning daddy. And Kevin has shared with us some of the exciting news of our plans for the days leading up to Pentecost. But a reminder is that Christchurch is open every day from 8:30 to 5. You can come in and pray on your own or in a group any day between 8:30 and 5. Come on a Monday morning at 7 till 7:30. Use the prayer guide on a daily basis at home or in your home group to pray for the church and our mission. But again, as Kevin said, we are participating in the initiative which we hope every church in Britain will participate in these 9 days leading to Pentecost. And we're setting aside, as Kevin said, the room at the back of the church centre for prayer from the Thursday or Friday, the Friday the 6th, right through to Sunday the 15th of May. And you can sign up, several of you. You can come as a group for one of those hours if you like. And overnight, over that last weekend on the 13th, 14th, 15th, we're saying please do not come on your own. We don't want someone praying in the church at 3 in the morning on their own. So come as a group, come as a couple, but not on your own if it's overnight. And there'll be instructions given as to how you get into church at 3 in the morning without setting the alarm off. But more of that next week. They were a learning church. They were a learning church. The church grew deeper through Bible study. They were a caring church. They grew warmer through fellowship. They were a worshiping church. They grew stronger through worship. They were a praying church. They grew more focused through prayer. And then finally, they were an evangelistic church. The passage ends, verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is very significant. Those early Christians were not so preoccupied with learning and sharing and worshiping that they forgot about witnessing. For the Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit who created a missionary church. As Harold Boer expressed it in his book, Pentecost and Missions, the Acts is governed by one dominant, overriding, all-controlling motive. This motive is the expansion of the faith through missionary witness in the power of the Spirit. Relentlessly, the Spirit drives the church to witness, and continually, the church rises out of witness. Each one of us is here because someone shared their faith with us. The church is a missionary church. And we learn three vital lessons from these verses. First of all, it is the Lord who added to their number. So we can quit thinking it's all about technique or, you know, having a particular evangelist or a particular book. Or strategy. None of those things lead people to Christ. Only the Lord himself. He will use different people and different methods. But it is the Lord who adds to their number. He used preaching. He used testimony. He used their lifestyle to convict people that Jesus was alive. But it was the Lord who added to their number. Secondly, he added to their number those who were being saved. And that process of being saved emphasizes that our salvation is a progressive experience. It's a progressive experience. We are saved from the penalty of sin when we trust in Christ. We are forgiven. We have eternal life. One day, we will be saved from the presence of sin in heaven. There'll be no sin in heaven. But in the present, we are being saved from the power of sin. That's why the struggle is against temptation. There's a past, a present, and a future tense in that word saved or salvation. And thirdly, notice the Lord was adding to the number daily. Daily. The verb again is in the imperfect. It means he kept adding. He kept adding to their number. The early church's evangelism wasn't focused on having a mission every 3 years, or even a mission every summer. No, their worship was daily, and their witness was daily, and the Lord added to their number daily. On the back wall, you'll find details of some of the missionary adventures I've had over the last 40 years. And you may like to look at some of the things that we've got that we're planning, God willing, to be involved with in the next few months in Uganda and into the Congo and also in the Middle East. But we want everyone to be involved in evangelism, which is why we've invited Alan Hume to be with us on Saturday the 14th. And he's going to be helping us to learn how to share our faith more effectively. Because I think you'll agree with me that we can all do better in sharing our faith. So please sign up in the corridor for this very important morning together. The church grew deeper through Bible study. The church grew warmer through fellowship. The church grew stronger through worship. The church grew more focused through prayer. And the church grew larger through evangelism. Five marks of a healthy church. Five marks. The Holy Spirit, who came on the day of Pentecost, has never left his church. Our responsibility, says John Stott, is to humble ourselves before his sovereign authority, to determine not to quench him, but to allow him his freedom. For then our churches will again manifest these marks of the Spirit's presence, which many young people are especially looking for: biblical teaching, loving fellowship, living worship, and ongoing, outgoing evangelism. Earlier, I challenged you to think about whether you need an annual health check. In my view, we all do. If we want to live a long, healthy life, it's good to see our GP regularly and assess our health. But in the same way, we believe that we all need a spiritual health check. And so today we're announcing a significant upgrade in our pastoral care software. As a church, we have a pastoral care team that meets weekly, and we pray together. There's five or six of us, and we evaluate who needs to be visited, who we're praying for. We offer prayer after every service, prayer on a Monday morning, prayer through the prayer diary. And if you are new to Christ Church, I would have given you my business card and said, hey, shall we get together for coffee? Let's find out more about you, encourage you to get involved. We pray in our home groups, and we encourage everyone to pray on a daily basis. But from today, our pastoral care is being upgraded because Simon, Will, and I would like to meet with you on an annual basis. And we invite you this week, preferably tomorrow, to go through the spiritual checkup between you and the Lord. Prayerfully answer the questions and write down your answers. No one will see it unless you choose to share it. It's between you and the Lord. But we want to meet with you in the weeks to come on a one-to-one basis and ask you three questions so you know they're coming. Tell us when you became a Christian. Secondly, how is your Christian life going? What are you encouraged by? What are you discouraged by? And thirdly, what are you doing to serve the Lord in the church family and in the world? And then the fourth question will be, was there anything in your spiritual life checkup that you want to raise with me confidentially? And that's your prerogative. But we believe that as a means of pastoral care, we will ensure that each and every one of us remains healthy spiritually. So phone one of us for an appointment alongside your doctor, and we look forward to having that conversation soon. Let's pray that our church grows healthier and more fruitful in the year ahead. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for your wisdom. Please guide me and give me each day that which is best for me. Please show me how I can grow more healthy in my spiritual life, how together we can grow more healthy as a church. And we pray this for your glory and the building of your church and the extension of your kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen.